Okay, this week's parsha is Parshas Kisavai, page 1068. Beginning of Parshas Kisavai is the mitzvah of Bikurim, where the first ripened fruits of the new year of the new crops have to be brought to the Beis Hamikdash and given to the Kohen. When a person does so, a person makes declaration. And that declaration begins on page 1068, Perek Chafav, Pasuk Hei. Va'anisa va'amarta, you shall declare and say, Lefnei Hashem alekech, before Hashem your God, Arami oved avi. The Arami, the man from Aram, oved avi. Oved, the shoresh, the root of the word oved, aleph eis dalet, is like the word aveda, lost. Arami oved avi. The man from Aram, lost my father. We'll see what that means. Vayod Mitzrayim, he went down to Egypt. Vayogar Shem Mesei Ma'at, and he lived there with a small amount of people. Vayishem Gagadol Atzum Verov, and he became there into a very great and strong and powerful and numerous nation. So what happens by Bikurim is that when a person brings his Bikurim to the Beis Hamikdash, he is expressing his thanks to Hashem, but he doesn't just express his thanks for the fruits, but he expresses his thanks for Jewish history up to that point of time, starting from the earliest point through the enslavement and exodus from Egypt to taking the land of Israel, and now to the point of being able to produce those fruits in Eretz Yisrael. So there's this summation, this short summary of the history of the Jewish people that each person who's coming to thank Hashem for the fruits of Eretz Yisrael goes through in his thanking of Hashem. And the first thing mentioned is Arami Oved Avi. So the Arami, the man from Aram, who's that? Oved, we have to know exactly what it means, lost. Avi, my father, who is my father. So Rashi in his commentary explains Arami Oved Avi, who is that referring to? Mask, this is in the top line of Rashi in the column to the left. Arami Oved Avi. Masker Chaste HaMokhaim, a person now mentions the kindnesses of Hashem. Arami Oved Avi. Lavan Bikesh Lakares HaKoyal Kesheradav Acha Yaakov. Lavan wanted to destroy everyone when he pursued Yaakov, Ubishvil Shechashav Lasais, and because of the fact that he intended to do, Chashav Ayamarim Kilo Asak HaKadosh Baruch Hu considers it as if it was done. So, according to Rashi, Arami is referring to a man from Aram. Who is a man from Aram? Lavan. Avi, my father, is Yaakov Avinu. Oved, Rashi says, means destroy, wanted to lose, wanted to make be lost, wanted to destroy. Lavan wanted to destroy Yaakov. What is that, says Rashi? After Yaakov secretly left Lavan, and Lavan found out, and Lavan ran after Yaakov, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Lavan, don't mess with him. Which means that Lavan wanted to do something to Yaakov. Lavan wanted to destroy Yaakov. So the first thing that we thank Hashem for, according to Rashi's interpretation here of Arami Oved Avi, is to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the fact that he saved Yaakov from Lavan. That is what Arami Oved Avi means, is according to Rashi. The commentary of the Ibn Ezra asks on Rashi's pshat that the word Oved doesn't work. Grammatically, if it should say that Lavan wanted to cause Yaakov to be lost, it would have said, Lavan Arami Ma'avid Avi. Arami wanted to cause my father to be lost. Oved isn't the right word it's not grammatically correct to use that form of the word when you're trying to say that he was causing Yaakov to be lost, trying to destroy Yaakov. The word that should have been used is Ma'avid, not Oved. Therefore, the Ibn Ezra explains the following, that Arami Oved Avi means, Avi again is Yaakov, but Arami Oved Avi, Kesha'avi haya ba'aram, haya ish Oved ba'aniv lahay lakum. When Yaakov was in Aram, he was Oved, he was lost. He was he was out of his place. He was a lost person. He was out of his home, away from his home, needing actually to run away from his home, and he had nothing. It's a way of saying that when Yaakov Avinu started off in Aram, when he started off on his own, he was in Aram, he had nothing. And from there he went to Mitzrayim, and from there everything else built up to the point that his descendants live in Eretz Yisrael, and these are their fruits.
Right.
But the Ezra says, Arami, Oved Ovi, means when he was in Aram, my father was Ovi. No one tries to destroy Arami. My father was lost. He was a lost person. So he was a lost soul. That's how things started. So it's not necessarily this phrase is not like Rashi. According to Rashi, this phrase itself is a depiction of Hashem's kindness. According to the Ben Ezra, it's building up Hashem's kindness. Yaakov Avinu starts off with nothing, and here is where we, his descendants, are. That's Rashi. That's the Babinel. The Rashbam follows the pattern of the Ibn Ezra, but he gives a different explanation. The Rashbam explanation is that Arami, the man from Aram, is not loving. Anybody else want to guess who else was from Aram?
Avram
was from Aram Narayim, which was where Lavan was from, the same place. They were, Lavan was a descendant. So Arami is going on Avram, and it means to say, Avraham hayo oived v'goyle me'eretz Aram. Avraham was, again, he was lost. He was exiled. He had been told by Hashem to leave his home. And that means to say that actually, again, meaning, so the Avi and the Arami is actually the same person, according to the Rashbam. And none of them are Yaakov. According to the Rashbam, it's Avraham Avinu. Arami oived Avi. My father, Arami, the man from Aram, referring to Avraham Avinu, was Eved Avi. He was my forefather that was lost, that was exiled from his land. He had been taken.
Ezra, who was Arami? The priest, Evan Ezra, who was Arami?
Who was Arami, according to Evan Ezra?
Yeah.
According to the Ibn Ezra, according to the Ibn Ezra, it was Yaakov.
Who was the Arami? Now it's Avraham.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. But the lost is the different translation of lost, which is passive, is different.
No, but even according to both of them, Oved means kind of lost.
Right.
Lost in a land. Actually, according to the Ibn Ezra, it's lost within the land. And so to speak, according to the Rashbam, it's kind of lost from the land. And the sense is that he started off as a man from Aram, and then my father was lost, meaning he had been taken out from his land to be a stranger in Eretz Canaan. So these are the different explanations that are given to this phrase of Arami Oved Avi. It's interesting to note that actually sometimes if you know how the structure of the trump of the cancellation works, you can actually see how the words are supposed to go together. So the Haggadah Parshas Torah brings from the Ksava HaKabbalah that according to the way the trump, the cantillation works, the cantillation actually is working according to, is actually better according, working to, according to Rashi. Right. It's working better according to Rashi. Because the way we have it here is Arami, which has what's called the Pashta above it, actually is meant to say, you stop here. Meaning, if the way it's set up here is, Arami is Pashta, Oyved Avi has what's called Zakev Katan. So the way you'd have to read it according to the Trup is, Arami, the Arami, pause, or Arami, Oyved Avi. Oyved is going with my father. Okay? So that works better according to Rashi, because if Arami, Oyved Avi wants to destroy my father. According to the Ibn Ezra, it's Arami Oved. The Oved actually goes with Arami. The Rashbam's thought that wouldn't be true. But according to the Ben Ezra, that Arami Oved means that in Aram, right, Oved Ovi, my father was lost, it should be going together with, there should be a way that you actually put them all together instead of separating them. Okay, that's what Ksav HaKabbalah says. But again, we have these three explanations as to how the words Arami Ovid Avi work. Either according to Rashi, it means the man from Aram wants to destroy my father. Ibn Ezra says that it means that it's going on Yaakov Avinu, that Yaakov was a lost person in Aram, with nothing to his name. According to the Rashbam, Arami Ovid Avi means that my father Abraham was lost from Aram. Okay. Now, what the person who's bringing the Bikurim is doing is, he is expressing his gratitude to Hashem for the fruits that he's been given. And Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, that if a person wants to be able to show gratitude to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, he has to first show his gratitude to people. If a person is not a person who shows gratitude to people, he will not show his gratitude to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. If a person wants to be a person who expresses his gratitude, means a person who really, in essence, feels gratitude. And really feeling gratitude is the strongest motivation, the strongest power to push a person to serve the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. If a person recognizes all the goodness from the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, then gratitude pushes a person to try to reciprocate in some way. Not that Rabbeinu Shel Olam needs our reciprocation, but again, as a human being, a human being should be someone that expresses their gratitude. And if a person recognizes the good from the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, then would feel gratitude, and through that gratitude reciprocate through serving Hashem. Hakaras Hatayv, which is the word used for gratitude, literally means recognizing the good. The first thing you have to do is recognize the good. You've got to be able to recognize it. Some people don't want to recognize the good from the outside, because then it takes away their feeling of strength and independence. They come to realize they are dependent on someone else other than themselves. So once a person can recognize the good, that then now can build up within the person the feelings of gratitude that will now push him to reciprocate. That is the strongest force within a person that would be the force that would energize and motivate a person to serve Hashem. But if you don't practice gratitude within your direct circle, within the people that you directly deal with, then you're not going to be able to take the feelings of gratitude, express them to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. And therefore we find that the need of the trait of Hakaras HaTov of gratitude to each other is very important, and great people went very far out of their way to express their gratitude. We know one of the most famous examples of gratitude is the fact that Moshe, by the first three makas, didn't perform them. They were performed by Aaron, because Dam was a makah, a plague, and the water. The water saved Moshe. Therefore he couldn't do the plague. Tzvadeya, again, was a makah of the water, was a plague of the water. Adotra Kinim was where they smote the land, and the land turned into lice. The land helped Moshe because of the fact that he was able to marry the Egyptian. So because of the fact that Moshe had to express his gratitude, to show his gratitude to these objects, what they did to him, therefore he could not be the one to perform the plague on them. And the obvious question is, like, gratitude to an inanimate object. You don't have to show your gratitude to the ground, to the water. Make it to the ground, to the water. But gratitude is not so much about the person who's receiving the gratitude. It's not about the recipient of your gratitude. Gratitude is really something that always has to be part of you. You always have to want to feel and try to express your gratitude. That is supposed to be part of a person's nature. Your feelings of gratitude should be so strong that no matter what, you show your gratitude to anything that may have been to your benefit. There's a famous story with Rav Yisrael Gusman Zatzal, who was Rashid in Eretz Yisrael. And Rav Gusman used to always water his plants. I don't know if it was in his garden, in front of the yeshiva, there were these plants. And he, even though he was Rosh Yeshiva, he always made sure to water the plants. And he explained his behavior because of the fact that during the war, he was a dying in Vilna, and when the Nazis came, he escaped into the forest. And what did he survive off of? Plants. That's how he survived in the forest. And therefore, he had to express his gratitude to the plants by watering plants. They weren't the same plants. It wasn't the same plants, but it didn't make a difference. A person who really feels gratitude wants to express that gratitude, feels a need, is compulsed almost to express that gratitude. So he expressed his gratitude to those plants by watering other plants. because it's all part of what gratitude is supposed to, the feelings of gratitude a person is supposed to have. So Rabbi Friend brings from Yitzchak Kuttner a very, very interesting insight into understanding what gratitude is about. What is the importance of gratitude? And Rav Hudner explains that the importance of gratitude, again, is not just niceties, and it's not so much that you owe someone something and therefore you have to pay them back. So to speak, you have a debt, you have to pay a debt. But rather, he explained it in the following way. We have a mitzvah of halachta bedrachav. We have a commandment that we are to emulate the ways of Hashem. And the way we emulate in the examples, the typical examples that the Gemara gives for emulating Hashem is ma'hu racham af atah tehei racham. He is merciful, you be merciful. He does acts of kindness, you do acts of kindness. The way that Rav Hudner explains this is the following. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam is the ultimate giver. The ultimate giver. Nothing that we do is ever a payback to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam does not need us. He did not need to create a world because of some kind of need the Rabbeinu Shel Olam has. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam has no needs. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam is not a person. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam is not physical. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam is the ultimate tov, the ultimate good. There is nothing that we do for the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. Sometimes the Rabbeinu Shel Olam makes his world work in a way as if he needs us, but ultimately he really doesn't need us, and anything that he does for us is for our good. Everything that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam did in creating the world was to be made, was to benefit whatever he created. Whether we realize the benefit or not, everything is all about our benefit. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam is the ultimate good. The ultimate good wants to share that good. But we have to also, but at the same time that we realize that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is being made to Hashem, is being good, and is being good to others, being to his creations. And we, in emulating Hashem, should follow that path and be good to others, just as he is merciful, we're merciful. But we have to keep in mind that he's the ultimate giver, without taking back anything. Because he doesn't take anything from us. He doesn't need anything from us. But the ways of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam are to be giving without taking. So if we are to emulate the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, we too have to be people who give and don't look to take. The problem is, as human beings, we have to take. You can't be a human being and not take. It doesn't work. You start off as a taker, as a little baby, where you can't give anything. And hopefully you go ahead and develop into someone that, you know, that grows up. For some people that's not so easy, but you grow up and stop being a taker and be a giver. But you have to be a taker. It just doesn't happen without that. What does a person do to make sure that they remain a taker and not become a giver? Or how does a person emulate the Rabbeinu Shel Olam while they're such a big taker and the Rabbeinu Shel Olam doesn't take anything? So Rav Hudner said, the way to become the ultimate giver that gives without taking, and again takes as less as least as possible, is to turn every taking opportunity into a giving opportunity. Somehow or another, if I could take every chance or every time that I take, if I can turn that somehow or another into a giving back, then I make my taking into giving. That's what expressing gratitude is. If every time I take, if every time that I receive, that now becomes a means by which to give back to someone, so now each time I take, it also becomes a giving. And therefore now I am minimizing my taking as much as possible. I am being more of a giver than a taker. I am working on making sure that my giving is much, much more than my taking, because I've actually turned every taking opportunity into a giving opportunity. That is how we become more godly, in the sense of being a giver without being a taker, at least being the least amount of taker that can be. Because the more giver I become and the less taker I become, the more I am emulating Hashem. The less taker I become when I take every taking opportunity and I turn it into a giving opportunity. How does that happen? When you express gratitude. When every time you take, you now turn that into a means, an opportunity to give back to someone, whether it be a thank you, whether it be an actual act of showing gratitude, you are then turning, you're taking into giving, and you are much more a giver than taker. You are a giver. And by being primarily as much as possible, a giver, through that you emulate Hashem. So the essence of Hakaras Hatzayah, the essence of showing gratitude, is not again just a payback of sorts, or a nicety, or being polite. It's not just a payback, but rather it's a way that we emulate Hashem. It's a way that we become givers without being takers. How do we become givers without being takers? By making every taking into a giving opportunity. That is by the fact that whenever we take, we give back to someone, that makes our taking into giving. A friend also brings down a very beautiful story with an example of Reb Putner's act of Hakaras Hatzayah, of expressing gratitude, that Reb Putner did. And Reb Shlomo Feifeld, who started yeshiva in Far Rockaway, Shor Yashiv, was a very close disciple of Reb Putner, told of how he spent a Pesach Seder by Reb Putner. And the Pesach Seder was very uplifting, but there was one person there, not one of the yeshiva students, one guest, that kept making comments and jokes and kept being very out of place and being very disturbing and very annoying to the students who were really there for this very uplifting experience of Reb Putner Seder. Finally, Reb Feifeld gets up and he goes over to Reb Putner and he asks him quietly, "Should I get rid of him?" I think Reb Feifeld was quite a big person besides the fact that, "Should I get rid of him?" And Reb Putner said to him, "Nope. He is the nephew of the Alter von Slabodka. The Alter von Slabodka was the leader of the Slabodka yeshiva that Reb Putner was a student of. Reb Putner was a close disciple of the Alter von Slabodka. The Alter von Slabodka was his mentor. And therefore he said, that person is the nephew of the Alter von Slabodka. If he wants to, he can dance on the table. If he wants to, he can dance on the table. He's the Alter's nephew. Don't touch. Don't touch." This was the feelings of gratitude that the student Rev Hutner had for his Rebbe, the Alter von Slabodka. He's the Alter's nephew. He can do whatever he wants. That was his example. And again, this is the nephew of the Alter. This is many generations later. I would venture to say that if he was behaving like this at the Pesach Seder, he was not following the behavior of his uncle. It didn't matter. Hakaras Hatzayah doesn't always have to matter. It doesn't have to make sense. It's all about connection. It's all about a certain feeling and connection you have to someone who gave you something, and the fact that you want to reciprocate to that person. That's what Hakaras Hatzayah is. Okay. This is from the beginning of the parasha. Now, we're going to go to a later part of the parasha. Okay, we will turn to page 1084. The end of the parasha. Perek Chatzes Pasuk Aleph. Vayikra Moshe al kol Yisrael. Moshe called to all of Israel. Vayemar lemi, he said to them, Atem b'isem eskol asher asa Hashem le'inecha beretz Mitzrayim. You saw all that Hashem performed in front of you in the land of Egypt. L'farai u'l'chal abadav u'l'chal arzai t'parah, to all his servants and to all his land. Hamaseis hagadolais asher ro'u einecha, the great trials that your eyes saw. Ha'oiseis v'hamoifsim, the signs and the wonders, hagadolam ahem, the great signs and wonders that they were. V'le'nasen Hashem v'chem le'vodas, Hashem did not give you a heart to know. V'nayim l'rois, or eyes to see. V'znayim l'shmai, or ears to hear. Adayimazah, until this day. Until this day, something or another happened on this day that you matured. something happened on this day that shows that you are now people with a heart, with eyes, you've developed, you've matured. What happened? So take a look in Rashi, you're on the top line of Rashi, on the left. Until this day.
That's the day when he's speaking right now.
Shamati, Rashi says, I have heard. Sha'oisa hayoyim, that day, meaning the day that Moshe is saying these words, Shanasa and Moshe Sefer Torah b'nei Levi. This is the day that Moshe gave the Sefer Torah that he wrote to the tribe of Levi. Kamesha Kasav, as is written actually later on, Vayitna l'Kohanim b'nei Levi, he gave it to the Kohanim, the sons of Levi. So Moshe Rabbeinu had the Sefer Torah that he wrote, and he gave it to the Kohanim. Bo call Yisrael et Moshe v'amru lo. All the Jewish people came before Moshe and said to him, Moshe Rabbeinu, our teacher Moshe, af anu amad b'Sinai. We also stood at Sinai, v'kibalnu et ha-Torah, and we received the Torah, v'nitlo lanu, it was given to us. Uma ata mashlis b'nei shiftecha aleha. Why are you giving control to the members of your tribe over it? And one day in the future will say to us, what's he given to you? Lanu, it was given to us. Look, Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Sefer Torah. The Samach Moshe Ladavar. Moshe Rabbeinu heard the Jewish people's concern. He rejoiced. And it was for this that Moshe Rabbeinu said, today you'll become a nation. Hayom azeh hevanti. This day I truly see Sha'atim Devekim V'chafetzim B'mokayim, that you are connected and desire to be with the Rabbi Neshalayim. This reaction of theirs to what they saw, Moshe Rabbeinu giving the Sefer Torah to the Kohanim, showed how much they wanted the Torah. This was now gave Moshe clarity to the development, the full development of the Jewish people of whom they need to be. If this is what they were concerned about, that showed their true desire to be connected, to be with Hashem, and therefore today is the day you have become a nation. So again, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah tells us, read a Sefer Torah, and he gave it to the tribe of Levi, he gave it to the Kohanim. The Jewish people see Moshe Rabbeinu give the Sefer Torah to the Kohanim, and they say, we stood at Sinai, we received the Torah, it was given to us, and now by giving the Sefer Torah to the Kohanim, they're going to turn around one day and say, the Torah wasn't given to you, it was given to us. So, how can you do this, Moshe? It doesn't say what Moshe responded to them, it just says that Moshe was happy. Basically, Moshe was saying, don't worry about it. But he was complimenting them and showing them how they have grown, what's become of them in this concern that they have shown.
So this is Rashi's story.
This is Rashi, yeah. Yeah, he cited, I mean, Rashi says Shamati would typically mean some kind of a medrash, some kind of a medrash that he heard or that he had a tradition about. Okay, the obvious question is, just because Moshe Rabbeinu gives the Sefer Torah to the Kohanim can't turn around and say, oh, it's not for you, it's for us. The Torah is full of mitzvahs, right, that it says, Dabrel b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people. There are mitzvahs that clearly, you even have mitzvahs that only non-Kohanim can do and Kohanim can't do. So the whole Torah until now was being, as Moshe Rabbeinu was to tell the Jewish people this, tell the Jewish people that. It's clear the mitzvahs were given to all of the Jewish people, to all of Klal Yisrael. So what would be the possible basis to turn around and say, no, it was given to us, not to you? The Torah itself seems to be pretty clear that the mitzvahs are meant for all the Jewish people, not just the Kohanim. So what does this mean? So I saw a very interesting explanation from a sefer called Tiferes Yaakov. And he explains it in the following way. We should just turn back now a little bit to Parshas Kisisa. Page 492. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu is up on Har Sinai, and he's and the sin of the golden calf is about to be mentioned. But the pasuk says, "Vayitein al Moshe," and he, the prince of the Bnei Shem, gave to him, gave to Moshe, "Kechaloi sova daber itay b'har Sinai," when God finished speaking with him on Har Sinai, "Shnei luchay sa'edus," the two tablets of testimony. "Luchay sa'vanim," tablets of stone, "Ksuvim b'esba v'kim," that were inscribed by the finger of God. So the pasuk says he gave to Moshe kechaloisei when he concluded. So Rashi on the words kechaloisei shares with us a midrashic interpretation. This is in the Rashi in the right column, four lines from the bottom. The word kechaloisei kechaloseksiv chaser. The way it's written, it would actually, instead of being kechaloisei, it would be kechalosei. Kechalosei means like his bride. This means to teach us that the Torah was given to Moshe as a gift, like a kala to a chasen. Moshe Rabbeinu could never have learned the entire Torah in the 40 days and 40 nights that he was up there. It's too short of a time to humanly be able to fathom everything. But it was a gift. Moshe was gifted the Torah like the gift of a kala to the chasen. We're not going to get into what's the connection between the kala and the chasen exactly. But the point, Rashi, is the point is to say that the Torah was given to Moshe Rabbeinu as a gift. The gift, Rashi says, is in the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu in this very short period of time was able to learn the entire Torah. But the Teferes Yaakov actually says that another point of saying that the Torah was given as a gift to Moshe really means to bring out the idea of the gift that Hashem gives of the Torah to the human mind. It's not just about Moshe. It's about the fact that the Torah is given to the human mind. Human mind meaning that when it comes to deciding and making decisions, final decisions, practical decisions in Torah, the power to that is given to the sages. That means that the sages are meant to use their intellect to be able to make decisions and interpretations in Torah. They do so by studying Torah with great effort, with great dedication and self-sacrifice, and Hashem, and then with their intellect, within and with the intellect that they're given, and they're blessed with, and that Hashem blesses them with, they now come and make those decisions. The Torah is theirs, so to speak. It's a gift to them. It's theirs. It's theirs to basically decide on. And one of the greatest expressions of this concept comes from a Gemara in Bava Metzia. Famous story in Gemara Metzia on Daf Nuntes. The Gemara in Daf Nuntes mentions a certain argument that took place between Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Elazar. Two sages, Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yeshua. It was a question about tumah and tahara, ritual purity and impurity, and it was a very heated, very very big debate. So the Gemara brings a brisa that says Tana, it was taught ba'ose hayom, on that day, heishu Reb Elazar kol tshuva shebo'olam. Reb Elazar answered every question that was about his opinion. He answered anything, any question that was given about his opinion here. He answered, and he brought proofs and everything. But they still wouldn't agree. The other sages, who were in the majority, they didn't accept what he said. After everything that he said, they wouldn't accept it. So what did Reb Elazar revert to doing? Amar lahem, im halacha kamaisi, if the halacha is like me, charev zeh, you see that carob tree? Yerichiach, it'll prove that I'm right. That calf tree is going to prove that I'm right. Nekar charev mimekaymai. Suddenly that carob tree was uprooted from its place and it flew mea amma, 100 amas. The amri la arba meis amma. Some say 400 amas. Basically he was trying to use miraculous means of proving that, or heavenly means of proving that, you know, that he's right. And he said, here's my proof. This carob tree is going to be uprooted and it'll prove that I'm right. Amrulai, so when the sages saw that, what did they say to him? They weren't impressed. Ein mevi and raya min aharev. We don't bring proofs in Torah, in deciding Torah from a carob tree. Carob trees can't prove anything. Chazav amar lahem. So then he said to them, im aracha kamaisi, if aracha is like me, amas hamayim yichichu. You see that waterway? You see that body of water that's flowing one direction? It'll now show you. Chazav amas hamayim lachareyem. So this canal of water started flowing backwards. Amrulai, the sages said to him, again, Aim of the Yinraim Amasamayim, you don't bring proofs from water. Chazav Amalahem, then he said to them, Im Alacha Kamaisi, if the Alacha is like me, Kaisla Beis HaMedr Sheikhichu, the walls of the Beis HaMedr of the study hall will prove that I'm right. Hitu Kaisla Beis HaMedr Shlipo. So the walls started caving in. They started coming down. Garab Ahem Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Yeshua screamed at them, Amalahem, he said to them, When Torah scholars are arguing over halacha, over Jewish law, you don't belong here. So they didn't fall out of the honor of Yeshua. But they also didn't go straight back up out of the honor of Elazar. Okay. So he's trying, Rebbe Elazar, but it's not working. And if you go back to that Beis HaMedrash, you can still see the wall is not straight up. Chazav Amar Lahem. So then Rebbe Elazar turned to them and said, Malach HaKamaisi Min HaShamayim Yechichu. The heavens will now prove that I'm right. Yatz Abbasqa V'Amra. Heavenly voice came out and said, Malachem Eitzav Elazar Shalach HaKamaisi B'Chamakim. Malachem, what are you doing next to Rebbe Elazar that the halacha is like him everywhere? A heavenly voice. Heavenly voice, a baskel is a low frequency prophecy. It's a message from Hashem. And he's saying, what are you starting over Rebbe Elazar? The halacha is like him everywhere. He's always right. Amar Rebbe Yeshua Raglav Amar. Rebbe Yeshua stood up and said, Loi b'ashamayim hi. We will read next week's parash, Parashat Nitzavim, Loi b'ashamayini, the Torah is not in heaven. Now, the context of the pasuk is, if somebody says, the Torah is too far to attain, Loi b'ashamayini, it's not in the Shemayim. My Loi b'ashamayini, what did he mean by saying that? Om Rabbi Yirmiyah said, he meant, Shekvar nitna Torah mei Har Sinai, the Torah was given to us at Har Sinai, ein onu mashkichem b'basko. We do not pay attention even to a heavenly voice. Shekvar kasafta bahar sinai b'teira. You already inscribed in your Torah. Acharei rabim lahatais. You follow the majority. That is what Rabbi Shua was saying. Rabbi Shemayani, Rabbi Shalalim, you wrote in the Torah, acharei rabim lahatais. You follow the majority. When there's an argument among sages, you follow the majority. You follow the majority means you follow the majority even against the Rabbi Nishmaelim. Achrab Lahatis means when sages or scholars are having an argument, you follow the majority. The point being, the Torah has been given to the scholars to make the decisions. And it's the majority that you follow. Ashkechar Reb Nassim Eliyo. Reb Nassim found Eliyo HaNavi. Amalei Maik Ovid HaKadosh Baruch HaBehi Shaita. During this whole argument, what was Rabbi Nishmaelim doing? He was smiling and saying, my sons have been victorious over me. The Sefer Chinuch explains that Hashem was saying that my sons, the scholars, basically took something from my Torah and they bound me to it. I'm trying to come and say Rebbe Elazar's right, but they said to me, sorry. And the Torah says, you wrote in the Torah, Ben Ishalaylam, you wrote that you follow the majority of the sages. Once the Torah was given to us, you follow the majority opinion of the sages. That is besides the Torah. Does that mean that the other sages doubted this basko? Was it were they trying to say, no, this is not Hashem, it's not Hashem doing it. Hashem doesn't mean it. No, Hashem meant it. Hashem meant Rebbe Elazar's right. The MS, the truth, is by Rebbe Elazar. The Rabbeinu Shalalam is the greatest. If you want to know the truth, the best place to go to is the Rabbeinu Shalalam. The Rabbeinu Shalalim is saying, what is the real truth? The real truth of Elazar. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because the Torah was given to people, it was given to the scholars, and it's the scholars who make the decision. Acharei Rabim Lahatais. The majority opinion of the scholars is what is the deciding fact when it comes to Torah. So this is this expression of this concept of the Torah was given as a gift. It means it's ours. It's ours in the sense that those who have developed themselves to the highest level are the ones who now are the masters of the Torah. They control the Torah. Of course, they have guidelines by which they have guidelines for this. It's not a free-for-all. But the Rabbeinu Shlom gave them the power to decide the Torah, even as far as the Rabbeinu Shlom argues. Now, I want to share with you another interesting Gemara in Baba Metzia that again brings out this point. Before I tell you that Gemara, the point is, the Teferes Yaakov explains that the concern of the Jewish people was not whether the Kohanim will one day turn around and say, the Torah is not for you. Of course the Torah is for you. The question is, though, the Jewish people were afraid that if Moshe gives the Torah to the Kohanim will say, who are the masters of the gift of Torah?
Of the control
of Torah. We are the ones. Look, Moshe gave us the Torah. And that's what Kali Yisrael is trying to say, that can't happen. We want that too. We also want to be able to study Torah in depth to the point that we too can be masters of making decisions for the Torah. When Moshe Rabbeinu heard that, he was very happy. He says, now you're truly a people. Because if this is what you strive for, you strive to be able to master Torah at its greatest depth, that's how you want to study Torah, then that means you've become the nation of Hashem. Now, the Gemara that I want to conclude with is another Gemara in Baba Metzia.
Like Rebbe Elazar, they're not Kohanim.
No, 100%.
B'nai Yisrael, who can learn it enough to interpret Torah?
Correct. Yeah. Exactly. El Chachamim, you know.
Yeah.
Now, let's not forget, for a long period of time, the main Torah scholars of the Jewish people were the Kohanim. Historically. But again, Kohanim primarily, I believe. No. Like Rashi, I said that. No. I'm saying much earlier than that. Earlier than that, yeah, the main scholars of the Kohanim. As time went on, things changed. But again, it was possible for things to change, so to speak, because of the fact that again, the Torah was not, that part of the Torah, that mastery of the Torah, that control over the Torah, was not only given to the Kohanim, it was given to all the Jewish people. Okay, so now, but then there's a Gemara, another Gemara in Metzia, Daf Pei Vav Amin Aleph. And the Gemara in Daf Pei Vav Amin Aleph tells the following, it says the following. The Gemara talks about the sage Rabbi Bar Nachmani. And the Gemara says that Rabbi Bar Nachmani was in trouble with the government. Why was he in trouble with the government? Because basically, someone let the Roman government in control of Eretz Yisrael at the time. They basically let the government know that Rabbi Bar Nachmani was causing people not to pay their taxes. Because twice a year, everyone would gather by Rabbi Bar Nachmani to study Torah. Pesach time for the laws of Pesach. And the month of Tishrei to all the laws of the holidays during that period of time. And therefore, you know, because of this, you know, the tax collectors would come to the people's doors. They weren't there. They couldn't collect the money. They didn't know where they were. So somebody finally informed that Rabbi Nachmani, he's the one that's taking people away. So he had to hide. He had to run away and hide. Eventually, the Gemara says he was caught. He was put into locked in a prison. The Gemara says, Bar Rachmi, he asked for mercy, Davin to Hashem, Parak Hashisa, the wall caved in, Arak V'Azala Agba, and he ran away and escaped to a pond. And he was hiding in this pond behind the reeds, behind the trees. Have a Yosef Agir de Nikola, he was sitting on I believe that means on a stump of a palm tree. The Kazaris, what was he learning? What was he doing? He was learning. No, he was sitting there and learning. Then the Gemara says, At this point of time, during this time now, where Rabbi Nachmani is now hiding out in this field or this pond, whatever it was, and he's sitting amongst the trees hiding, what's he doing? He's learning. While this is happening, there is an argument going on in the yeshiva, Mesifta de Rekia, the yeshiva of the heaven, where the neshamas of Torah scholars study Torah. In Behar, so they say like this. This is a question regarding the goyim, plagues of tzaras make a person tummy. There's a plague called Beharis, a type of white spot called Beharis. So the halacha is in Beharis kaidemis lasar lavan. If the Beharis spot appears before the white hair, you have a Beharis is a plague, is a white spot, and then you have this hair within the Beharis that turns white. So it says like this, Beharis kaidemis lasar lavan. If you have the white spot before the white hair, tummy. The halacha is that white spot is tummy. It's saras, makes the person tummy. Then we say, "Love and kaidim lebeheres." If somehow or other the hair turns white before the beheres even shows up, before the white spot shows up, tar. It's tar. If you know what's going on, you know the order of things, you'll know what's the halacha. Suffolk. What happens if you find a situation where you don't know which one came first? Suffolk. What do you do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu Aymer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Aymer, the Rabbeinu Shalom says Tar, it's Tar. The Kula Mesifta de Rekia Amri Tamei, the entire yeshiva above is arguing the same Tamei. You see, arguing with the Rabbeinu Shalom in the Mesifta de Rekia. The Amri, so what did they say? Ma Neichach, someone's got to help us decide this. Who's that going to be? Neichach Rabbi Nachmani. Rabbi Nachmani is going to help us make a decision. He's going to help us figure it out. The Amar Rabbi Nachmani, because Rabbi Nachmani stated, Ani Yachab in the Goyim, Ani Yachab B'Holois. I am unique when it comes to knowing the laws of the Goyim, of plagues. I am unique in knowing the laws that deal with Tumah, the Tumah of tents. Okay? I mean, he wasn't bragging, he was stating a fact. He was the greatest expert when it came to Negayim, when it came to these plagues of leprosy in dealing with them halachically. All right, he's the man. He's the man that's going to help us decide. There's only one problem. If you want to decide an argument to Mesifta de Rekia, you got to become a member, which means he'd have to die. Shadru Shlicha Basrei, so they sent the Malach HaMavis to get him. But the Malach HaMavis couldn't touch him. Why? But do I have a kapasik from Megirsei? Didn't stop learning. So if you don't stop learning, the Malach HaMavis can't get you. Adahachi, so what happened? Suddenly, Nashav Zika, he blew a wind, the Malach HaMavis made a wind blow, V'avish Beni Kanei, and it went in between the reeds. So it started rustling the reeds. Sovar, so Rav Nachmani thought, what's making this noise? Gunda de Parshihu, they found me. This government has found me. Amar, he said, Tenach Nafshe Dehu Gavra, lo yimatse biyadad malchusa. Better that I pass away, that I end my life, than to be handed over to the government. Ki yava kanicha nafshe, and as he was dying, Amar, he declared, Tohar. He said Tohar. Amar, Tohar, Tohar. He said twice, Tar, it's pure. That means he decided with whom? Your Rabbeinu Shalom. Yatza Zabafka V'Amra, and a heavenly voice went out and said, Ashrecha Rabbi Ben Nachmani, fortunate are you, Rabbi Ben Nachmani, Shadrufcha Tar, your body is pure, V'yatza Nishmascha B'Tar, and your soul departed in purity. Okay, what's going on here? What is this machlekes? The Rabbeinu Shloim and everybody else in the Sifta the Rekia, Rabbi Nachmani becomes the decide. He becomes the one who decides. What's going on?
That's the majority of the work.
That's right. So there is the Drashas Haran, which I saw brought down. Didn't see it inside in the whole thing, but brought down here in the introduction to the Sefer Ktzei Sachayshin, explains the following. It explains that basically we know the Rabbeinu Shloim doesn't make decisions in Torah. We know that. The Torah was given to human beings. Okay? So really, it's the Masif to the Rekia. Whether the Rebbe Shlomo is not wrong, okay, but the Masif to the Rekia says differently, right? You know, the Masif to the Rekia are made up of people who used to be down here. You know, basically how they developed their intellect down here. That's how the neshamas work up there. So really, the Masif to the Rekia are the ones that should be right, whatever the difference would be. But they should be the ones that are right. The thing is like this, though. The thing is, the Rebbeinu Shlomo is Emes, okay? But the Torah was given over to man. So now when they argue, the question really is like this. Are they arguing because, what's the basis of their argument? Perhaps the basis of, the reason why they're not saying like the Rebbeinu Shlomo is not because the human intellect decides this way, meaning, is the pshat when they are, when the Masif Rekia is arguing and saying Tanei, when Rebbeinu Shlomo says Tar, is it because the human intellect cannot go that far? Human intellect cannot grasp Tar in this case. The Rebbeinu Shlomo grasps Tar, but human intellect can't grasp Tar. The greatest human intellect can only perceive when it comes to this Tanei. And that would be brought out by the fact that Masif Terekia says Tamei. But maybe the reason why Masif Terekia is saying Tamei is not because human intellect can only grasp Tamei. Maybe there's something lacking in their human intellect. Maybe their human intellect, when they were down on earth, there was something lacking. Maybe it was lacking, essentially, their intellect. There was something lacking in it, in its capacity. Or maybe they just, you know, as great as they were, they didn't study Torah in the way that they should have, that they should be able to really grasp this concept of Torah. That was the question. The question was not if the Rebbeinu Shlomo argues on the Masif to the Rekia, Rebbeinu Shlomo has to be right. That's not the point. The point is, though, when the Masif to the Rekia argues on the Rebbeinu Shlomo, is it because human intellect can only grasp Tuma? Or are they only saying Tamei because when they were down here, their intellect could only grasp Tamei because either their intellect was lacking, or their intellect never developed properly because they didn't study Torah to the level, to the degree that they should have. So therefore, what did they need to do? They needed to find another human intellect and see, this human intellect that is the greatest intellect when it comes to Negayim, what does it say? What does that intellect say? If that intellect says like us, then we know. Tamei, the reason why it's Tamei is because this is the farthest that human intellect can go. But if he says Tar, like the Rebbeinu Shlomo, that means that no, human intellect can grasp the emes of the Rebbeinu Shlomo when it comes to this question. And there was something deficient with us down here.
Why didn't they say, or didn't you explain it all the same way in the first story?
What do you mean?
Well,
it's the same. It is the same.
So you go with the majority.
There was no majority. No.
The whole,
but here the Masif to the Rekia was questioning itself. To go with the majority wouldn't have been the question. The reason why there was a question is because the Masif to the Rekia was actually questioning itself as to whether the reason why they could not grasp what the Rebbeinu Shlomo was saying was it because their intellect, human intellect, can only grasp Tuma, and therefore that would be the deciding factor. When you come between humans, the way you're going to figure that out is going by the majority. That's how you got to do it. But when it comes out to Masif to the Rekia, Masif to the Rekia now was questioning themselves as to whether they even have a right here.
All right. So the difference is that they're already dead.
Right.
Okay.
Basically, they're already dead. Okay. Right. And now for them, they had a right to question themselves as to say that maybe they have no right to argue with Rebbeinu Shlomo here. You know, when you have peers, you can argue, right? Not even with Rebbeinu Shlomo. So they have to question when they're arguing, are they arguing, do they have a right to argue, or don't they have a right to argue? Rabbi Nachmani said, like the Rebbeinu Shlomo, that means human intellect can grasp what the Rebbeinu Shlomo's truth. And therefore, they needed him. But all these Gemaras are showing this concept that the Rebbeinu Shlomo gave to the Jewish people the mastery over the Torah, the control over the Torah, so far, so much, so far that when it comes to the question of deciding factors of the Torah, it has to be our human intellect. Insofar that human intellect, that the Chachamim, if the majority of the Chachamim even disagree with a heavenly voice, that they are right. And also, insofar as when it came, again, even to decision in the Masifta Derekia, again, it's, the fact that Rishlam says it, that's not enough. That's not enough. The point is, they need to get a decision from another human being, like human being mind like themselves. That is what's going to finally make the final decision.